You're listening to Asbury University's Chapel Podcast, recorded live from our campus in Wilmore, Kentucky. Asbury's Chapel Service hosts speakers from around the world to inspire academic excellence and spiritual vitality. We hope you enjoy today's message.
Sometimes we ask things like, sometimes we ask, words can be tricky, yeah. So sometimes we ask people, like, I remember I asked my friend one time, does this shirt make me look fat? And he said, no, but your stomach does, right? Words can be tricky. And so, you know, sometimes we have these situations. My wife, the beautiful Miss Carol, my lovely wife, sometimes will ask me something like, how do I look in this new dress? And that's a tricky question because she is so beautiful. She makes everything she wears look great. See, this is being recorded, 29 years of marriage. See, see? But words can be tricky. One time I said to one of my children, I said, I'm really proud of you. And they said, why? Kind of tricky. I said, you're right. I didn't say that. But words can be tricky, right? So there's all these things, these words that we use. And words are tricky because they point to something bigger. Like, we've all probably been in this moment where maybe somebody said to us, I love you, or wrote, I love you. And we were like, I don't know if that's true, right? Just because the words are said doesn't mean it's actually, there's something behind that. Words have value, but they have value because they point to something bigger. And today I want to talk to us about what we oftentimes will refer to as the 10 words. In Jesus' day, they would have called them the 10 words. We oftentimes call them the 10 commandments. But we've been in this series from to. Everybody say from. Everybody say to. So we're on this journey, and so we've been in the book of Exodus, and most of what we've been talking about has been the from part. So we started with this story about Moses and how his identity was wrapped up in his past and the things that he used to do and the bad things that he had done and the way that he was running from who God had created him to be, and somehow God comes to him and he says, God challenges him and says, no, I want something different for you. And then we talked about how God began to free the Israelites, his people, from slavery to the Egyptians. And so God has this mission. If you don't know this, God has this mission. He wants to know everyone, and he wants to be in relationship with everyone. He wants to know that everyone to know that he loves them. And so God chose a people to help him tell the world this and to show the world this. And so when they were enslaved, he wanted them to be free. And so he frees them. We talked about the plagues and all of that. And then as soon as they get out of slavery, what happens? The Egyptians say, never mind, we were just kidding. We want you actually back in slavery. And so they chase him down, and you guys know the story. You've seen Prince of Egypt. And so the sea parts, they go across, the chariots and the horses and the army go in, and they're swept away. And this is a visible reminder to the Israelites, stay with me, and to us, that the thing that we are freed from, is no longer going to enslave us. And then immediately, and this is how it happens, I want you to see this, immediately after this, another group of people tried to take the Israelites into slavery. And we talked about this, but God frees them from that as well. And this isn't uncommon, by the way, in our own addictions and our own struggles and the things that enslave us. Oftentimes, we trade one addiction for something else. But God says, no, 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 this is not what I have for you. I want something bigger. I want something more. So God is up to something. And so he leads his people to this mountain, to this mountain, where it's the exact same mountain where God had promised Moses, right at the beginning of our story, that I am going to free these people. And one of the things that God said is one of the ways you'll know that this is me is I'm going to bring you right back to this mountain. So here they are, right back at this mountain. And then God is up to something. All right, now stay with me for 2 seconds here. God is up to something. And what God is doing, I'm going to show you exactly how this works in just a minute. What God is doing is he's trying to help the Israelites see that everything that he wants for them revolves around this relationship with him. Will you bow your heads and pray with me? God, we thank you for today, for the opportunity to be together. We pray that your spirit, the true teacher, would come and teach. Help me to get out of the way. Soften all of our hearts that you would teach and show us what you would have for us today. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Everybody said, amen. Amen. If you have your Bibles, which I know you do because they're right in front of you in the pews, if you want to turn with me, I want to show you a few things. Starting on page 43 of your pew Bibles in Exodus chapter 6. Starting in verse 6 through 8. First slide, if you don't mind. All right, everybody say lakah. It's a fun word to say, lakah, okay? This word shows up here, Exodus 6, 6. Therefore, say to the Israelites, I am the Lord. I will bring you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. I will free you from being slaves to them. I will redeem you with an outstretched arm, a mighty act of judgment. And verse 7, I will take you as my own people, and I will be your God. This word take is lakah. It also means marry. It's the same word for marry. The idea here is that as a guy in that culture, you might look around and you might see all the options out there, all the ladies that you might choose from, and you would say to whoever you're most interested in here, right? You, in a proposal, you would say, I want to take you as my wife, right? It's a proposal. It's marriage kind of language. It's relational kind of language. Now, all of us know at some level how important it is to be chosen, right? Is there anything better than when somebody sees you and chooses you? The opposite of this is also true, and we all feel this at some point in our lives. Sometimes when we are rejected, when we're not chosen. Is there anything worse than knowing you're with somebody who's just waiting around for a better opportunity? Right? That's awful, right? That's the worst kind of feeling ever. But here, God is saying something. He starts with Moses and he says, I am going to take you as my people. Now let's jump ahead to page 53 in your Bibles, Exodus chapter 19, starting in verse 5. Same thing here. Now, if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all nations, you will be my treasured possession. God is trying to paint a picture here. I see you. I desire to be in relationship with you. And one of the things that I think a lot of us struggle with sometimes is to realize or maybe admit that God actually sees us and desires relationship with us. All right, next word. I'm going to teach you a few words. Next word is mikvah. Everybody say mikvah. It's also fun to say. You might have heard this word maybe somewhere along the way. Oftentimes it's referred to as baptism or baptizing. It's a similar process in Exodus 19, verse 10. And the Lord said to Moses, go to the people and consecrate them today and tomorrow. Have them wash their clothes and be ready by the third day, because on that day the Lord will come down on Mount Sinai in the sight of all the people. So God is doing something. He's trying to show them something. So first it starts with this promise that I'm going to take you to be my treasured possession. And then this next thing he asked them to cleanse themselves. This is a picture that they would have gotten, is this picture of baptism. That one of the things they used to do is they would carve out of the ground, kind of like a, you might picture it as like a really old-fashioned hot tub. And they would have running water in it. And you would get in this, and as it were, it's a ritual cleansing. It's a way to say, things that I used to be doing, I don't want to do anymore. And in this case, in a marriage proposal kind of situation, the guy would say to the girl, hey, I want you to be mine. I want to take you to be mine. And then he would have to go away and get some things together in order to get the ceremony together and get their house together. And then part of the process was the woman, and the man did this as well, but we're talking about the bridegroom in this case, she would do this ritual cleansing, this mikvah. She would do this cleansing. And so God asked his people to do the same thing. All right, next word. We're moving along. Next word, the covering. So then what would happen is the guy would show up. It's time to get married. And God said, in 3 days, I'm going to show up. And so God shows up, and then in verse 16, if you will read with me. On the morning of the third day, there was thunder and lightning with a thick cloud over the mountain and a very loud trumpet blast. Everyone in the camp trembled. And so in this picture is this view that over top of the Israelites was this cloud cover. Now, if you remember in the story, God's cloud was a sign of God's presence, of God's protection. And so if you've ever been to a Jewish wedding, even to this day, they do this. They stand under a covering, a huppah. Everybody say huppah. Say huppah. It's fun. Yeah. So they stand under this covering. It can be a canopy. Sometimes it's a prayer shawl. But it's this, the couple stands under this covering, and the picture is that God is over this. So what they believed is that in marriage, something sacred happens. And in marriage, something really important begins to happen because they come together, a man and a woman come together in a sacred and special kind of way. And God's presence is over them, uniting them and protecting them. And so again, in this picture, God is trying to show them something. He's trying to let them see his desire, his intent. Next one, one more word here we're going to learn, which is God's name. Now, the next thing that would happen, and we do this kind of in our ceremonies today. How many of you have been to a wedding? Okay, so usually at a Christian wedding, what happens is at the beginning, the pastor says something like, "Who takes this woman to be his wife?" Right? And the groom is supposed to say, let's try it again. The groom is supposed to say, "I do." Okay, so this is, okay, apparently you haven't been to very many weddings. And so God says, all right, In this day, what would happen is the man would say, he would declare who it is that's taking this bride. So in this case, God says his name. Now, I want to read this to you. Chapter 20, verses 1 and 2. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. So you read this and you might say, what's the big deal? In English, we sort of miss something really important here. It says, I am the Lord. And in your Bible, if you're looking at it, it's probably the Lord. The word Lord is probably capitalized. The reason for that is in the Hebrew, this is God's name. Four Hebrew letters, Yod, He, Va, He. All right, everybody say that with me. Yod, He, Va, He. Now, in Hebrew, they don't really have any vowels, and so these four letters are used to kind of represent sounds of breathing. We don't really know how this word is translated, and there have been volumes of books written on this. I don't have time for all of it today. But the point here is this, that for the first time in the history of Scripture that we find, God shares his name with his people. Way back in Exodus 6, for the first time God ever shared his name with Moses, but that was an individual encounter. Here he shares his name with his people. Legend has it, this isn't scriptural, but legend has it that the very moment God said, I am the Lord your God, the time that God shared his name, Yod, He, Vah, He, the time that God shared his name, 40 tongues of fire covered the entire earth, and everyone on earth heard his name. Around 1600, there was a group of people, and they found a tribe of people that had been pretty much excluded from any other contact with civilization at all. They found them, and they started talking to them, and this tribe said, we serve one God. And they said, oh, this is interesting, because a lot of times when they find tribes that are separated from others, they serve many gods. They said, no, no, we serve one God, and his name is Yahweh. And they said, generations and generations and generations and generations and generations ago, God shared his name and we heard his name from the heavens. So at this moment, God says, I am the Lord your God. I am the one who is choosing you. I'm the God who created all things. I'm the God who freed you from slavery. That's who I am, and I am the one choosing you. One more word that you need to know, which is ketubah. So basically what happened is you have the bride and the groom, and they would come together, and it's time to get married. It's time for the ceremony. And then also to join them was the father of the bride and the father of the groom. And this is important because what they would do is they would sit down and they would say, okay, here's the agreement, basically, between the husband and the to-be and the bride-to-be. And what we want to do is describe how this relationship is going to work. In other words, they would lay down the basics of how this relationship is actually going to move forward and work together really well. It wasn't as much about rules as it was, this is how, if you know my daughter, if you know my son, in order for this to really work, this is what's going to happen. Check this out. If you have your Bibles, Exodus 20, verse 2, you shall have no other gods before me. God is trying to say something to the Israelites. I want a relationship with you. And he's putting it in marriage kind of context and language. And the people there would have understood that this is marriage kind of language. This is a marriage kind of happening between God and his people. And God is saying to them, I choose you. Stay with me. But you can understand in this agreement, in this ketubah, you can understand that God is saying something bigger. He's saying, you can't have any other gods. You can't choose anybody else. Yeah. You can't choose anybody else. And you and I understand this in the heart of our relationships, right? Like, if we're in a relationship with somebody, especially a marriage relationship, they can't be married to us and then choose somebody else as well, right? That doesn't work, right? And if you don't understand this, like, at the core of our humanity is that broken relationship, right? If you want to have camaraderie, you can just say, hey, my boyfriend just broke up with me, and all the girls in the room will be like, oh, let's talk, right? And the same for a guy. A guy can be watching Monday Night Football, right, and all the things, and during commercial, this is how guys work, she broke up with me. And all the guys will be like, oh, that sucks, right? We all understand heartbreak. We understand what it's like when somebody chooses somebody else. That's why country music was invented, right? So that's why it won't be in heaven, because there's not heartbreak in heaven. That's right. So, so at the core of what's happening in this passage, I want you to see this, is God is trying to say something about this agreement. What he wants for his people is, I want to be in this relationship with you. So often, we look at the Ten Commandments, and we might say something like, you know, it's a bunch of rules. It's a bunch of regulations. This is people telling me what to do. Sometimes we look at Christianity, I think, and I hear people say, I don't want to follow all those rules. That's all it's about is telling me what to do. And somebody, as if God would want to put rules on you for no reason. What God is doing here, I want you to see this, is in the context of a marriage kind of conversation. He's trying to say to you and to me and to all people, I want this relationship with you. And if you want to know how this is going to work, this is the best kind of life that you're going to get. So what God is up to in these Ten Commandments, in these ten words, is to help them see something bigger. God has freed his people from slavery to relationship. What God desires for his people is not just that they would be freed from one thing that enslaved them to become slaves to something else. God's saying, no, 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 I want something bigger for you. So I started by talking about how words can be tricky, and I want to illustrate this a little further, because sometimes what we do with the Ten Commandments and a lot of Scripture is we think of them as like the minimum requirements needed, but actually they're pointing to a relationship that invites us into a life lived so much bigger. So to show you how words can fail us, I drew something, all right? So here's the picture I drew. Can you put that up there? Okay, I know, pure art, right? Okay, I drew this. This is my work. If you ever find this online somewhere, just know I wrote it and I'm not getting royalties. All right, this is mine. I made this. Okay, so I made this, and then what I did is I took this image and I uploaded it into ChatGPT, and I said, all right, tell me instructions on how to make this drawing. Give me the exact instructions on how to make this drawing, okay? And then I read them. They're pretty good. They're pretty well laid out. I took those instructions, and I put them into OpenAI. So it's basically AI versus AI, right? This is awesome. All right. So I put it in OpenAI, and I said, give me an image based on these instructions. Here's the image it gives me. Okay. Are they the same? No, right? Okay, so, and now I might be able to tweak this a little bit and give a little better instructions, and OpenAI might be able to help me. But what I want you to see, the deeper things get, when we get into things that actually matter, how words are valuable because they point to something bigger, but they also fall short. So I took another painting. You've probably seen this before, this one. It's called the Mona Lisa. I think it's in the Louvre, unless it's been stolen. It might be in one of our dorms, I heard. I'm not sure. And I did the same thing. I put the image into ChatGPT and said, give me exact instructions on how to draw this, how to get this right image out. And so it gave me exact instructions, long instructions. I put them into OpenAI and said, all right, what do you got for me? And this is what it came up with. Not quite the same. Not quite the same. Yeah. See, here's the thing. As much as we value words, and words do matter, words are only important if they point to something bigger. And what we have in the Ten Commandments, you can go to the next slide, thanks. What we have in the Ten Commandments is just this picture of God saying to us, this is what right relationship with me looks like. And what I want for you is the best kind of life. So we already talked about it. God says no other gods. God says it can't work if you're choosing other gods and saying you're with me. It just can't work. You guys feel this. We know this in our hearts. Relationship just doesn't work that way. And then the second one is no idols. Basically, what he's saying is sometimes we take things, even good things, and we put them in the wrong priority, in the wrong order. Things like food and sex are really valuable and important for all of life. And they're beautiful in their right place. But we all know in our culture, we screw those things up and many other things, right? And we put them in a wrong order. And then all of a sudden, we're choosing those things over God. Again, what God's saying is, what in order for this relationship to work, you've got to choose me. This has got to be this way. Third one is don't misuse God's name. What he's talking about here is, I used to think this was don't swear and don't say God's name somehow in vain. I couldn't even say gosh darn growing up. Maybe you're in that family too. But what's really going on here is this, that God's saying, if you're going to say that you are with me, if you're going to say you're going to represent me, then you can't use my name in an opposite way, right? And some of us in this room have felt this, like we've been around churches or pastors who said that they're with God, but they have represented things in the wrong way. And you should be mad about that. God's mad about that too. What God is saying is, if you're going to be in this relationship and say you're with me, you need to live in that particular way. The fourth one, keep the Sabbath. Hundreds of years, God's people were enslaved. They were told every day, day after day after day, week after week after week, month after month after month, year after year after year, that your value comes only in what you produce. You're important only because you can make bricks and you can do stuff. So the more efficient you are, the more important you are. Hundreds of years this was beat into God's people. And so they have this idea that in order to be in right relationship even with God, they've got to earn it. And God is saying, no. One day a week, you need to pause your action, your work, your striving, your achieving, your excellence, your efficiency. One day a week, you need to stop that and rest in the fact that you and your value comes in your relationship with me and nothing else. The fifth one is honor your father and mother. Just talking a little bit about how we need to be in right relationship with the people around us because that's the best way of life. The sixth one is don't murder. It seems kind of obvious, but Jesus talks about this in his own life in the Sermon on the Mount. And one of the things that's behind this particular law is this. When we devalue anyone, when we see someone as less important than us, when we say that person doesn't even belong to be around me, and maybe even that person doesn't even belong to be alive, doesn't deserve to be alive, we are violating the heart of God who loves everyone, desires to be in relationship with everyone. So anytime we devalue any of those people, we're also devaluing the very people that God loves. And so he says to be in relationship with me, we have to value these people. The seventh one, don't commit adultery. This is this brokenness again. When we break our relationships with others, we know that that leads to more and more brokenness in our life. The eighth one, don't steal. God's saying this. When you take something that isn't yours, you're doing two things. One of them is you're settling and saying the creativity and the gift that God has given us to find a way, a solution to around this, we're taking away from God and stealing it from somebody else. The other thing we're saying is, the thing that God you've given to somebody else, I think I need. We'll talk more about this in a second. The ninth one, don't lie. This idea of bringing brokenness to the world around us, where we break relationship. We all know it's better to be in relationship with somebody who has integrity, whose words match what they say. Amen? We understand this. We feel this. And God's saying to be in relationship with me means this. And then the tenth one is don't covet. What he's saying here is this. I love you so much. God's saying, I'm giving you what you need. And God is showing this to his people. I'm going to give you everything you need. And when you covet, when you want something that somebody else has, what you're basically saying is, God, I know you're the God of the universe and everything, and I know you know all things, and you created all life, and through you all life is given, but I know better than you, and what I want matters more, right? And God's saying, in order for this relationship to work, you've got to see a better picture. You've got to see a different way. So what God is up to in these Ten Commandments is this deep desire for a relationship. All right, focus in right here with me. What God is saying to you and me is, I see you, I love you, and I choose you. I want to be in this close relationship with you. But here's the thing. He cares about us so much that he also is saying to you, you have a choice. Will you choose me? Will you choose this best kind of life? And I have a hunch that there are some of us in this room who are, if we're honest, are tired of playing the games and tired of being enslaved to all these other things. Some of us are, if we're honest, maybe enslaved to our sexual desires. For some of us, we're enslaved to making like other things God, like relationships, and we're pursuing them and chasing them and just desiring so deeply that someone would choose us, when right in front of us is the God of the universe saying, I choose you and I love you and I want you to find your identity in me. And so we all look around and we see other things that might be really attractive, other gods, and we say, oh, that looks really good. But what God is trying to say to us is, I want you to choose me. And I'm going to help you do that, but if your desire is to choose me, I will help you live in this way of love. And so you might be saying, what does this actually look like lived out? I'm glad you asked. And John, next slide, thank you. 1:14 in the NIV, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. It's talking about Jesus. What is these words lived out? It is Jesus, and he came and he showed us this way. Another version says it this way, the Jewish version of the Bible. The Word became a human being and lived with us. The Message version, I love this one the most, I think. The Word became flesh and blood and moved into the neighborhood. Do you want to know what it looks like to live in this right kind of relationship? The answer is Jesus. And I can't help but wonder today if there might be some of us in this room who are, maybe, if we're honest, we've chosen other gods. We've chosen, for some of us, it's things like we want to please people so badly that we're doing that instead of really serving and listening to God. For some of us, we've made our sport our God. For some of us, we've made money our God, and our pursuit of that becomes our God. For some of us, it's our perfectionism, right? We've got to do everything exactly right, and I can achieve things, so I'm important because I achieve things. And God is trying to say to you, I want something so much better for you. I want this relationship with you where you find your identity not in what you achieve, not in what you get done, not in how beautiful you are, but you find your identity, your value in me and this relationship with me. So the question today is, will you choose him? As always at Asbury, the altar is open if you want to come. And maybe you're just at a spot where you're saying, God's saying to you, you know what? If you're honest about your life, you've chosen things other than me. I know sometimes for me, the other gods look really attractive and I want to pursue those, but God is inviting us into something different. So maybe for you today, God is saying, will you choose me? The altar's open. Let's pray. God, thank you for today, for the opportunity to be together. God, you are the God who loves us, who sees us. And for the times when we maybe take the Ten Commandments and Scripture and think they're about what we have to do or getting things done or another checklist or another God in some way to serve in that way, God, I pray that you would help us to see what you desire for us is this deep relationship where you choose us. Thank you that you're the God who chooses us. We pray these things in Jesus' name.